the wall says it's about time for us to get started for class. And for those of you that have been in my class, you know that I always don't get very far. So we'll try to use all the time that we've got before we run out. We're in Acts chapter 1 still. We should finish up with Acts chapter 1 here in just a moment and then begin in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see the birth of the church and lots of great stuff here in the beginning of Acts. Today has been a very busy day for me. We had the area-wide ministers ministry lunch today, and John Birdwell spoke. He did an excellent job. If you get a chance, listen to it or watch it online on Heritage's page. He did a great job. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get started here. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together with fellow Christians and like-minded individuals and to be able to study from your word that's been preserved for us these many years. Father, we're thankful for the complexity of Scripture and the simplicity of it as well, and that young children and newborn babes in Christ can glean from your word, and as we grow and mature, no matter how old we are in the faith, there is more for us to learn and more for us to glean out of your word. And Father, we're thankful for your son Jesus. We're thankful for you loving us so much, even though we are unworthy, and to allow him to die in our place, allow him to nail our sins to the cross. And Father, I pray that each one here would take full advantage of that great gift and sacrifice and in becoming washed in his blood. And Father, I pray that you help the church here at Florence Boulevard to continue to grow, and we're thankful for the growth that it's seen, and we pray that it continues to be a beacon of light in this area, and that those individuals that are searching for truth and looking for you, that we would see those open hearts and open doors and be able to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm thankful for the leadership here in this congregation, and I pray that you give them wisdom in all the decisions that they make, and help each and every one of us to be the best Christians that we can be each and every day, and to start over each day as a fresh start and to serve you with our whole heart and our whole mind. And Father, I pray that you be with the many of our number that are dealing with serious illnesses, dealing with the loss of loved ones. And Lord, in each situation, you know far more intimately what we know about them. And you know the ultimate outcome. You know what's best. And for those that are sick, we pray that you be with the nurses and doctors and those that are ministering to them, and as they search out for paths of treatments and various things, we pray that you help them to have clarity in those decisions. And Father, I pray that that you be with those that have lost loved ones, and we know that the grief and the pain of our separation from individuals here on earth. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to look forward to heaven, this place of perfect rest, and a place where there is no pain or suffering and no sickness and no struggles in life, but to be in your presence and to worship you always. Father, please help us to not lose sight of that and to do our very best so that we might have a home in heaven with you one day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, we are in the last two paragraphs, three or four, I guess, of Acts chapter 1. We've been looking at the selection of a replacement for Judas. One of the questions that I told you to be thinking about for this week is on suicide and how much we know about it, and is it as black and white as we think it is, or as some think it is, or is it a little bit more difficult of a topic for us to talk about? And so that's some of the things that we're going to look at. Let's go back to verse 15, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back here and begin dealing with some of these things. And it says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of the names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeladama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they purposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, so last week we looked at the listing of the apostles, and we discussed their names some. And we've kind of already hit on this just a little bit. And we talked about the death of Judas and compared it to the Gospels account as it talked about him hanging himself. And so we kind of tried to mate the two different accounts together of him hanging himself or him bursting headlong. There's three different names for the field that Judas, that the purchase of the, it says the purchase of iniquity, or the amount of the 30 pieces of silver that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. There's three different names for that field. What are the three different names we see in Scripture? Okay, field of blood, and then what else? The potter's field and Akeladama. So we have those three different listings. Here in Acts, we have two of those. Akeladama is the Aramaic there, and so, you know, this was written in Greek by Luke, and we have here him saying Akeladama, which is an Aramaic, their own language, and then he gives us the translation of it in Greek, the field of blood. And so we have those two different names for it, and then the potter's field was mentioned. That's found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 7, and anybody know historically why it was called the potter's field? Any idea? Okay. There's two different things about this field. It was used as a place where people didn't have money to be able to be buried. It also was a sort of a not a garbage dump, but the valley of Hinnom, where Jesus coins the phrase Gehenna for hell, that continual garbage dump off the bottom of the city of Jerusalem, was where they burned their trash. This is also, this field itself is where historically they say a lot of broken pottery and a lot of various things that sort of as a worthless field. It wasn't any good for props or anything like that, so it was very cheap. So the sin of his iniquity, the 30 pieces of silver, Judas apparently goes out and purchases this field and then goes and takes his life. And so this field is used from then on as a burial place for those who can't afford it. And so it's just kind of an interesting sort of historical thing. Don't know if it's completely accurate, but at least that's what tradition and several different sources teach us about that. So the betrayal money is used for this. And we talked then about Judas himself. Did Judas repent of what he did? Okay, no record of it.
He gave the money.
Okay.
Tried to give the money back.
Okay. Someone define repentance for me.
180 degree turn.
Okay, 180 degree turn, that's how how we commonly describe it as going in one direction and turning completely and beginning to go in another direction. My dad always taught repentance as a four-part act. The first part of repentance is recognizing the goodness of God and knowing God loves us so much and understanding what he's done for us. The second part is realizing or having godly sorrow for our sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. So having godly sorrow, which is different than just regular sorrow, different than sometimes when we think of repentance, for some, it is just simply saying I'm sorry, which is not the case of what real repentance is. And so having godly sorrow, it is basically a sin sickness that you're beside yourself realizing the gravity of what we've done and realizing the goodness of God and the situation that we find ourselves in. God is wonderful and awesome and loves us so much, and we have transgressed against him. And so that produces the second two parts, which is a change of mind that brings about a change of action. We usually focus on the change of action part of it, but if your actions changed but your mind wasn't made up, did you really repent? If you don't really have godly sorrow, but maybe you quit doing a certain thing, is it real repentance? So you really need all four parts of that working together to have a complete, genuine form of repentance. And so as they all work together, you have the recognizing the goodness of God, the godly sorrow that goes along with it, and then the change of mind that brings a change of action. And so this is the what we see as a form of what repentance is. So Judas himself, let's go to Matthew 27. And Matthew 27, about verse 3. Someone read verses 3 and 4 for me.
Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself.
Okay. So then his response is he throws down those pieces of silver and leaves and takes his own life. When it comes to Judas and his betrayal of Christ, you know, obviously it was prophesied in Scripture. And we see various times, especially there in the upper room where it says Satan enters his heart. Jesus tells him, basically, you're the one who dips his hand in the cup with me is the one who's going to betray me. And so Judas becomes this betrayer. I'm not 100% certain personally whether Judas really thought Jesus would be killed because of his betrayal. We know that he went and said, you know, I'll identify him, and he kisses him on the cheek, and how that all goes about. But we also know that Judas was greedy for money, and there were times when the crowds pressed against Jesus, and he escaped, and it's possible that he thought somehow, you know, he would sell Jesus and betray him, but then Jesus would get out of it. He always reasoned his way through things. We don't know what was in his mind. But we do see when he realizes the gravity of the situation, even though he is one who is greedy for money, he takes this money back to him, and it says when he saw that his betrayer had been condemned. And so there's sort of a light switch here that he sees Jesus, his rabbi, his master, and he, one of the apostles, when he sees that he's condemned, he was remorseful, so feeling sorrowful. Whether it was godly sorrow or not, he is remorseful and sorrowful. And then he brings back, which is a change of action, trying to undo the wrong. And then his own statement, he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And I believe in one or two of the translations, it says he repented himself and went and brought the money back. So you see a process here. I believe he repented. The question is what he did after that. Did that undo his repentance?
And how does God look at him taking his own life? I can't imagine being in Judas's shoes, realizing the gravity of what you've just done, and this is the guy that you've spent 3 years following around. You witness his miracles. I don't believe there's any doubt in his mind who Jesus was. Thinking, you know, this man who he believed possibly to be the Messiah, he has betrayed him, and now he's condemned and going to be put to death because of his betrayal. The weight of that would be enormous, I would think, to have to go through that. So the question is, what do we know about the condemnation of suicide? Is it an unforgivable, obviously the person doesn't have an opportunity to repent when they take their own life, but are there mitigating circumstances that begin, maybe not necessarily in this circumstance, but in circumstances of suicide? The reason that I bring this up is because most youth groups go through something where they have to deal with suicide, and oftentimes, especially in the times that we live, the suicide rate has rapidly increased since COVID. Probably all of us have been impacted by someone that we know taking their own life. And so, are there other things that we have to consider? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Well, I've often thought that someone would have to be in an altered mental state to want to take their own life, because the number one thing that a human wants to do is to preserve his or her own life. If you wreck into a creek and the car is overturned and you're slowly sinking, most people would do everything they could, including, you know, beating with their hands until they're bloody, to try to break the window or open a door to get out of that. People who are trapped in fires, you see them jumping to escape the fire or doing some heroics to try to preserve their own life. So I think, in my opinion, and I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, but God's going to have to judge that, because I believe at that moment in time, a person is in some type of an altered mental state to want to actually harm themselves. And one of the reasons I say that as well, I have some friends that are in the military or have been in the military. Some of the things that they've suffered, I believe, alters their mental state and allows them, that altering of their mental state allows them to get to a place where they think that is the only alternative.
Okay. So I mentioned last week, for those that were here, you've already heard this, but when I went into ministry, I went to my dad, who had volume after volume of manila envelopes or manila folders full of hundreds of pages in each folder on various biblical topics. You know, well, Dad, what do you got on baptism? What do you got on divorce and remarriage? What do you have on all these different topics? And he would give me this huge folder full of clippings and articles and all these different things that he had amassed over his years of ministry, and he would say, here you go. And so had someone who had a friend in the youth group that took their life, and we were going through this, and I said, what do you got on suicide? And he gave me a manila envelope with one piece of paper in it, and I was like, well, that's not a whole lot of help. What else have we got here? And we began to kind of work through this, and there are a lot of differing circumstances that come into it. Thankfully, God is the judge. Yes, sir.
I said amen.
Yeah. There are religious groups out there that teach that it is an unpardonable sin, and it is true that it would be difficult to repent of, although I have heard of hundreds of accounts of people who tried to take their life, and in the process, as soon as, you know, jumping off a bridge and as they're falling, they realize this is a huge mistake. They come to their senses and survived and said, you know, I realized I didn't want to die as I was taking my own life. And so there are situations like that. We also have to consider chemical imbalances, various medications. There's a lot of things. It's not as black and white as we always would like to say, as far as, is someone, you know, when we talk about becoming a New Testament Christian, the age of accountability, that's when we begin to understand truly right from wrong, and that we can have godly sorrow and be able to have a true understanding of who God is. there are things that begin to cloud our judgment in some of those circumstances, and we don't make rational thought. Is the person capable of rational thought? The power of attorney is one of those situations where, you know, someone who in their declining health, they have given power to someone who makes rational decisions for them in certain situations. And so there are a lot of things that go into it. I was a student at Free Hardeman when Brother Dow Flatt committed suicide. And one of the sweetest men in the world, and loved having him as a teacher. And he went around talking about his depression often and how to work through it as a Christian, and they changed his medication. And one of the side effects of his medication the week before before he took his life, they changed it, and one of the side effects was attempted suicide. You know, someone who already struggles with that and then put medication on top of that, that has that as a known side effect. There are a lot of things involved, in other words. Now, Judas himself, let me say this first. Is there a sin that cannot be forgiven if someone... Is there a sin in Scripture that cannot be forgiven? Let's just say that. Okay, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is how it's described. Judas, kind of, at least in my understanding of blaspheming the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, kind of would fall into that category because he saw and witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit working through Jesus, and he denied that power by betraying him and then took his own life in that situation. Peter is one who denied Jesus just, you know, almost the same timeline as Judas, a few hours apart. What separates Peter from Judas is he didn't commit suicide, and when Peter repented, he's allowed to be, you know, a full-fledged member of the church and bring, in chapter 2 here, bring the church into existence here on the day of Pentecost, as we'll read in a little bit. Yes, sir?
I'm a certified psychology teacher, and one of my daughters, while working on her college degree, did a rather extensive research paper on suicide. And it sort of surprised me because there had been a lot of research done between the time I was in college and the time she was in college. But one characteristic that stands out, maybe the most outstanding characteristic of people who commit suicide, is they are alone. In their minds, they are alone, even in a crowd. And that's not a reflection on family or friends, I'll get into that in just a minute. But they feel disconnected. They don't have a connection. And we all, that's, you know, the Bible says, with two people, if two walk together, that the Bible supports us supporting each other. And that's why we have this fellowship and friendship and faith in God. But that was the main, as I understood, the main outstanding characteristic of people who take their own life is that they are disconnected. Now, so therefore, and I have read about people that were on the way to commit suicide or were planning in a country when someone manages to reach them, not necessarily knowing that's up in their mind, and that connection prevented. But the thing that's in my mind is there are about five brain chemicals that transmit messages and maybe some electricity up there that controls what we do and think and that kind of thing. And there are several reasons why those chemicals can get out of balance. And when they get out of balance, you start having problems. For some of those, there's medications that can even out the balance, you know. But there's also, it's a known fact, medical doctors have known this for 60 or 70 years, stress messes up nearly every system in the body. And the more serious the stress and the longer it lasts, the more it sets you up. Mm-hmm. And it's my personal opinion, though I don't think I've ever read a convention on it, that stress is probably one of the main things that messes up those chemicals, that chemical balance. And that's why I think if you start back far enough, that faith in God, trust in God, and fellowship with people of like belief, is probably go farther than anything else toward preventing it. We've talked a lot lately about the great increase in the suicide. attendance has fallen off. We know for a fact that more young people leave the church than at any other age, right, at least right now. And they're cut loose a lot of what is being taught in society today as norm, and it is a norm, is separating them from their foundation. And the foundation has come back as faith in God. And as faith in God diminishes, all kinds of bad things happen.
Sure.
But I think it creates a stress. And if you're a person dealing with stress, when I was in college, we had a saying people thought it was funny. Something bad, that you flunk a test or something, they'd say, oh, well, don't worry about it. It won't happen 100 years from now. I mean, it won't matter 100 years from now anyway. And so in our age, we're putting too much stress on today, tomorrow, next week, and we're not thinking about what's going to be important 100 years from now.
Sure. Yeah, the when I was in full-time ministry, I'd usually get to the church building around 5 a.m. on Sunday mornings and give myself plenty of time to begin reviewing my sermon more and kind of get everything prepared before people would begin to get to the church building. And as I was driving there one morning, I had the background of the radio playing, and there was a secular talk show on, I think it was even called The Atheist something or other, but it was a talk show on public radio that was just on in the background. And I started paying attention to it. They were talking about, a panel of them were discussing that if you were not valuable to society, if you didn't have anything more to contribute to society, any major works or achievements, that it was perfectly acceptable to commit suicide because you provided no value to the community as a whole. And that was their concept. And they were discussing it just like it was a very, you know, just a matter of fact, yeah, then just go ahead and take your life. And I thought, you know, how sad is that? That was their concept, that if they didn't deem what you were doing worthy of great attention or value, that your life was pointless and meaningless. And of course, in their mindset, there's nothing after this life anyway. And so their idea was just, you're a drain on society, you're another resource and another thing. And I thought, man, that is just really messed up that they are living in that depressed of a lifestyle, and that they don't understand the hope of heaven, and they don't, you know, they don't understand the gravity of their sin and what Jesus has done for them. And so I really pity folks who come from the concept of atheism and don't understand the idea of something better. You know, having something better to look forward to is such a wonderful thing that we have as Christians, that we are able to have that hope of heaven and to be with the Lord for eternity.
Caleb,
yes,
if we could go back to Judas.
Mm-hmm.
God's grace is powerful enough, mercy is strong enough, that if he did repent, that God would forgive him. He would have been forgiven.
Sure.
My prayer is that he was, that he did regret, he did ask for repentance, and that his heart was found.
I think it's easy for us sometimes to view Judas as a monster and Peter as not. But they're guilty of the same crime. They both denied Jesus in one form or the other.
Paul said he was chief among sinners.
Sure.
And killed Christian after Christian after Christian.
Absolutely. But they were still valuable to God and valuable to the kingdom. Judas, unfortunately, chose to take his life in the process. Peter could have easily been in the same category. You know, to be the one to say, Lord, even if I have to die with you, you know, far be it from me that you should perish. And Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan, you don't know what you're saying. And then live it out, and, you know, when the rooster crows three times for him to make eye contact with Jesus and realize, I was one of the inner three closest to Jesus, and I have just said I don't know the man, and even to the point of using language that would indicate that he was not one of the followers of him. It could have easily been the same situation.
So I'm not saying that God excused him.
Sure.
I'm saying that if he had forgiven, just like he talks about David, mm-hmm. with all the things that David did, that he was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah.
And all of us pray that we are forgiven based upon God's grace and mercy.
Yes, and I've come across this many times in counseling situations over the years of people who say, how can God forgive me of what I've done? And it becomes a fixation for them of their past is so huge in their mind that they can't forgive themselves. And because of that, they don't understand how God could forgive them. And so they say, you know, I've even known members of the church that were already Christians and then begin to wrestle with either choices that they've made in the past or things that they've made since becoming a Christian, and they just can't move past it. And it causes them to lose their faith in a way because they can't move past, how could God forgive me? I've done such a horrible thing in their own mind. And so that becomes a thing that pulls them away, where we have example after example after example of, and you can just look at the children of Israel as a whole, of their rejection of God and his willingness to forgive them when they would repent. Yes, sir.
I've kind of thought for Judas, maybe in a twofold situation. One, you know, he could have repented of his betrayal. You know, he could have come back, been sorrowful for that. But if he was in a sound enough mind to repent of his betrayal, he still went ahead and committed suicide.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah.
Just a thought.
Can you imagine what kind of story that would have been, though, and what kind of testimony or whatever word you want to use for that, had he been forgiven of it and remained a Christian? And I mean, here's Judas. He's the one that betrayed him. Here's Peter. He's the one that denied him. And here they are, plugging away in the Lord's church. Yeah.
So I don't disagree with anything that's been said. But, you know, Jesus, he referenced this when he was praying.
Yep.
And he indicates that Judas, you know, the context there is, to me, is spiritually involved, not just
right.
And he says in chapter 17, verse 12, you know, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
So what Lee just said is very... very supportive of that. He may have had remorse about that and even repented of that, but
yeah.
There may have been a lot of other things, but obviously, you know, this is Jesus himself saying this guy's lost. This is not somebody just basically guessing about his judgment. That is his judge that's saying that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, my point is that no matter what someone does, that it could be God is strong enough to forgive him.
Yes.
Absolutely.
I don't disagree with what he said.
Yeah.
Hey, Caleb, one of the things that I thought about when you were saying what you said earlier about people not being able to forgive themselves, a lot of times we don't think, or we think in our minds maybe, and I think wrongly. So when we go to repent of something, we act like we're opening a book and showing God what happened. We're admitting it, and he's finding out about it for the first time. In fact, he knew about it the entire time. He was there with us when it happened. He watched it happen, if you will. And a lot of times we can't deal with that because we struggle with understanding who God is. We understand. We struggle with understanding what omnipotent, everywhere, all-knowing, all-being, the God that spoke the universe into being is everywhere at all times. And then in another situation there, a lot of times in our lives, we give the devil too much credit. We act like he's everywhere at all times, and he's not. You know, he was an angel, and he was cast down. And he has nowhere close to the power that God has. But a lot of times when we can't forgive ourselves, we have to work through the fact that God knew about it the whole time. When you're repenting of it, you're not informing him of. He's just not now becoming aware of whatever the situation was.
Yeah.
Let me say real quick, I know you're probably ready to go on. But I think one of the things we missed in this verse of Scripture is that if Judas did repent, he sure went to the wrong place, didn't he? I don't read where he went to God. I don't read where he sought out Jesus. If he could have gotten to him, it doesn't look like he tried. He went to the priest. He went to the very people that he conspired with to do this dirty deed. So I think Ryan's probably hit it.
Yeah.
And that's that he tried to undo what he did.
Yeah. Yeah. There are things involved, Satan entering his heart. It's similar to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Did Pharaoh have free will if God is hardening his heart? Satan entering Judas's heart, it fulfilled scripture, it was part of the process. He still, I believe, had at least some degree of choice in that. And so there's a lot of things involved in it. I do want to say before we run out of time, on the topic of suicide, one of the things that usually is produced in oftentimes by isolation is a feeling of worthlessness, and that you are invaluable, or even that people are better off without you. And let me help you to, whether you're watching at home or here in the audience, you are priceless to God, and He allowed His Son to die, the Son of God, who was perfect, He allowed Him to die in your place. And so you were purchased with His blood. You are invaluable. There cannot be a price put on the death of Jesus for you. And so God loves you that much, even if you feel like you're all alone and no one cares about you in your own mind. God does. And God wants you to spend an eternity with Him. And so that hopefully is something that helps people to really see, you know, whether people treat you right or not, God truly cares for you as an individual. God wants you so much to spend an eternity that He would allow His Son to die in your place. And so as we think about that, hopefully that provides some encouragement for you. We see then two people being offered up, and we discussed this a little bit last week, Matthias and Barsabbas, depending on your pronunciation. And there's two qualifications for these individuals that are brought forward. What are the two qualifications for one to replace Judas? What did they have to do? What two things?
I had to have been a disciple from the beginning.
Okay. A disciple from the beginning, in fact, the beginning specifically of witnessing Jesus being baptized by John. And it would appear, at least, that there are several who meet these qualifications. Out of the group, they put forward Barsabbas and Matthias, these two meet the qualifications. So a witness of the baptism of John until his ascension and witness his resurrection. They had to have been a follower all that time, and probably with Jesus for the majority of that. There were times when it was just the apostles and Jesus, but at least of the 120 or so that we see there, or maybe even up to 500 that were witnesses of the resurrection, out of that number, there were at least two people that fit the qualifications of being there from the baptism of John and seeing the whole process unfold. It wasn't just the 12 apostles that were there from the beginning, but we have this group as well. And so they begin to pray about it, and they pray to the Lord for an answer of these two, which one you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, he might go to his own place. And in the process, they cast lots, and the lot falls on Matthias. We don't have time to talk about casting lots and how that plays into this. Is there any other instances of casting lots in the New Testament?
That's for the cross.
Okay. The only other instance is at the cross, with the soldiers there, obviously not part of a divine plan, although it was prophesied in Scripture. But here, they're casting lots and believing God affects the outcome in this, and casting lots is, we'll look at that more next week as we get into chapter 2. We'll kind of cover that just so briefly, what casting lots is. Research question for next week. We're going to be looking at the day of Pentecost and Peter preaching that first sermon there on the day of Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? Look that up, and you can kind of define it by the name itself, but see if you can find a definition for that for next week. I appreciate all the thoughts and comments, and we'll have our devotional thought here in just a few moments.
Good evening. So good to see all of you here tonight. Trust everyone had a good class period. We would like to welcome everyone, especially our visitors, and invite you to come be with us whenever you can. If you're looking for a home congregation, we hope you'll consider us here at Florence Boulevard. Please continue to pray for all those that are sick and grieving and shut in. We're thankful to announce that Durward Reichert is now home from the hospital, but we would like to express our sympathy once again to Christy Hinton and all of her family in the passing away of little Joseph. The visitation will be this Friday night from 6 until here at the church building, and the funeral will be Saturday at 11 a.m. Also here at Florence Boulevard. There will be a one-hour visitation period beginning at 10 a.m. prior to the funeral. The men's breakfast will not be meeting this Friday. It will resume on March 24th. Also, the Rook tournament scheduled for Saturday has been canceled. Primetimers that are going to the fish fry need to meet in the 49ers classroom tonight after closing prayer. And remember, the girls-led Devo is next Sunday, March 19th at 4 p.m. There's a sign-up on the bulletin board behind the auditorium. This time, Don has an announcement.
Week and a half ago, I stood before you and talked about the supposed rain that was coming our way and asked that you pray that it would be removed so that we could have a great event, and certainly God took care of that. Just a little rain on Thursday, but everything else worked out really, really well. We believe there were 500 to 600 different people that came because a lot of the food was completely gone, and we just had so many folks. So many congregations are involved in this, but this congregation has always driven this event, and the same was true this time. The ladies just knocked it out of the park, and some $8,000 was raised for the yard sale, $941 of Miss Jewel's pies. Just so many different things. The mighty men were mighty, and we really appreciate all their help. We, at the end of Saturday afternoon, it was about 52,000 that had been taken in at that time. Now we're up to $57,179, and somebody already handed me some more money tonight. So we just can't thank you enough for all your help, for all the efforts, for so many people working long hours and many hours. And we are just so blessed that you were such a part of it, and God bless you.
Before the message this evening, we'll sing the first and second verse of As the Deer, number 71. As the deer pants for
the water, so my soul longs after you.
My dad gave me three life lessons. Well, let's be honest. He probably gave me 1,000 life lessons. He preached a sermon one time. And I remember it, Charles. It is rare that I remember what my dad preached. I was a kid. My heart was far from it, oftentimes. And I'll be straight with you, too. Sometimes I forget what I preach, like month to month here. Not because it doesn't matter. So much is happening. But these three life lessons, I've always remembered these. You know what they are? I'm not going to tell you yet. Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple verses. This is where the fall of Jericho happened. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one straight before him." Three life lessons. These three life lessons, you see them here. Life lesson number one, be where you're supposed to be. They had to go around the city and be right there outside of the city. And then the priests had to go before that certain place in verse 4, which was before the ark. If they weren't where they were supposed to be, they couldn't, life lesson number 2, do what they're supposed to be doing. When you're at the place, you walk around. When you're there as a priest before the ark, walk around. And if they weren't where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing, life lesson number 3, then they couldn't do it when they needed to do it, on the 7th day. Three life lessons. Do what you're supposed to do. Excuse me. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. How about that? I think that takes care of a lot of issues. That might be the only fail-safe for us as people to prevent us from going to where we don't need to go, doing things we don't need to be doing, and never taking place or part in what we ought to be taking part in. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to be doing it. And I want to drop down to number 3, when you're supposed to be doing it. How easy is it to get lost in doing things that just don't matter? Have you ever scrolled so far that you had to refresh because there was nothing left to scroll on? That's a sign that you're probably not doing something you ought to be doing. At the very least, you're violating Scripture when it says, make the best use of time for the days are evil. I think the old version says, redeeming the time. Isn't there something more profitable? We talk about, we have no time. I have no energy. It's because we spend energy doing things we shouldn't be doing in places we probably shouldn't be doing them. At the very least, just not doing anything productive in our faith. So three life lessons tonight. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. When you should be doing it. I think it takes care of a multitude of issues. And maybe you'll remember these life lessons for years to come. I know I have. You need to be with the Lord. You need to be living out your faith. And you need to do it tonight. We come together on these Wednesdays to build each other up in love and faith for the hope of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So are you where you should be? You might be here, but where are you here? Where's your relationship with the Lord? You might be doing what you ought to be doing because you're sitting here looking at me, but are you hearing the words of God? When's the time to do it? Right now. And if you need to make a change, this is your time. Let us help you. Let's stand and sing.
I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord.
Thank everyone for being here tonight. Hope to see everyone again Sunday morning for worship and Bible class to follow. If there aren't any other announcements, we'll sing one verse of A Common Love and then be dismissed in prayer. A common
love for each other.
Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this time here together in your name to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we pray that this service was well pleasing to you. Lord, let us take what we've learned from our classes and the devotional and apply it to our lives, and may we take it and spread the word about your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we are so thankful for, Lord. Lord, help us and guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.